entered the world.
And we saw that all sin follows the same pattern. And one of those patterns we're going to talk about today. One of those patterns is consequence. Every sin has consequence. Every problem that you face in this life can be traced back to this chapter. And I believe that if you gain a right understanding of Genesis, especially Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you are set up, you're really prepared to understand the rest of the Bible and even the world in which you live, because God was speaking to a people of slaves who had been called out of Egypt. And you and I have much in common. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. This is God's word. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these curses are very heavy. And we come this day acknowledging that we are under them, even as Adam was. And we acknowledge that we feel those burdens. And yet we also see and know that there is hope. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to your people who are gathered here this day. And would you make the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is there a cosmic struggle between good and evil? Why does temptation so easily grab hold of you? Why is there such excruciating pain in childbirth? Why do women and men struggle with relationships? Why do men suppress women? And why does a man try to master his wife, try to rule over her instead of intimately love her? Why does it feel that there is in some ways competition in relationships, that the wife is at times the only one who seems to care about the relationship? Why does she long for marriage to be more fulfilling than it is? And why does it not ever satisfy anyone as much as you hope it will? Why does a husband tend to either suppress his wife on one hand or abdicate all his responsibilities on the other? Why does a husband struggle to lead his family in a healthy, consistent, God-honoring way? Why is work unpleasant? And why is it unpleasant for everyone and frustrating and exhausting, especially for men? And why are there so many obstacles in earning a living? Why is it so hard just to be able to take care of your family? Why is it that no matter how much you love your job, it is never all that you hoped it would be? Why is it easier to grow weeds than it is to grow vegetables? Well, the answer to all of these things, in fact, the answer to every struggle and every pain and every burden that you feel in this life can be found in this single text: consequences of sin. That's why you experience all these pains. That's why you experience the frustrations and so many more. And yet, in the midst of the curses, God promises hope. So our text has two main points this morning, and I'll draw your attention to the reality you experience, and secondly, the Redeemer of your experience. First, the reality you experience. You might remember that last week when we talked about the Lord God calling out to Adam from behind the bush, and he wanted to draw his heart out to a place of repentance, that Adam felt a sense of shame before God and also before his wife. And there is that powerful image of them trying to sew fig leaves together as a way of covering the shame that they feel. After Adam and Eve pointed fingers and blamed each other and everyone else around, God immediately turns to the deceiver, the serpent who is Satan himself. And he curses Satan, which explains the reality that we feel cosmically. Look at verse 14. "Because you, Satan, have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Someone told me when I was a child that this is the reason that snakes don't have legs. That's why snakes crawl on their bellies. Is that really what this text is about? I don't think so. You may hate snakes. I do. But the serpent just happens to be the one that Satan commandeered in order to be his voice. God's actually not interested in cursing snakes. You might be. God's actually here dealing with Satan. And that's what the text is about. But the curse is also going to be a billboard for us. Look at it. Well, if you were to think ahead, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, there's another billboard. God says, "That rainbow that you're familiar with, that's another billboard." And God tells us that there is a meaning to the rainbow. And here he's doing the same thing. Rainbows existed before chapter 9. Serpents existed before chapter 9. Snakes existed before chapter 9, before chapter 3. But God points to the rainbow and he points to the serpent and he says, there is significance here. And use these as a way to remember the significance. God says, every time you see that serpent crawling on the ground, you remember that I, God, brought Satan to utter humiliation and defeat. And so the serpent's dust eating and belly crawling is a billboard. It says there's a cosmic battle. God wins, Satan loses. Verse 15 says God puts enmity between Satan and the woman, between her offspring and his. Well, why did God put that tree with fruit in the middle of the garden in the first place? Well, the fruit was an ongoing test. There was, for Adam and Eve, an ongoing test for God's love. That's all it was. Nothing more, nothing less. It was placed there so that Adam and Eve could, moment by moment, day by day, express their love in the form of obedience back to the Father, looking around at everything else He'd given them. All they had to do was lovingly obey. Our Father doesn't want us to eat that one. He loves us. We love Him. Let's do what He says. The sin was not taking of the fruit. The sin was not biting it as if it had some magical powers. It's not that its juices changed them. The sin was the want of something more than the love of God. Something more than love for God. That was the moment of sin. And if this rebellion is going to be redeemed, it must be redeemed in a new direction. A new obedience to God, a new love for Him. What is enmity? Well, God begins the process of redemption by inserting enmity between man and Satan. He says, there is now a cosmic battle going on between God and the enemy of the souls of all of my people. and you feel it. Your struggles with sin, your hatred that you have of sin in the world, your hatred of Satan's work. When you hear about abuse, and you hear about death, and you hear about abortion and rape and oppression and corruption, when you hear that somebody abuses something that was good and makes it something ugly, it's part of the curse. So that you might know that the real enemy is present, but there is a Redeemer. And so knowing that the real enemy is there, you begin to get the sense from that enmity that there must be a crying out. There must be a begging for the Lord to do something. This is the reality that you experience cosmically. Now let's look at the reality you experience as a woman. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, guys, if you think, well, this is just for women and I have no problem here, you're going to see that you're in this as well. Consequences. Childbearing moves from a painless blessing to a painful one. And God's design for the woman always involved giving birth. Let's be honest, having children is not a consequence of the fall. The pain is a consequence of the fall. There's more. Look at the end of verse 16. Some of your translations will say, your desire shall be to or toward your husband, but he shall rule over you. The English Standard Version translators have tried very hard to capture the essence of what's here in a plain English way. And so the term desire coupled with to or toward is a little bit confusing. But you should know that the exact same word is used in chapter 4, and there you get a sense of what God means. In chapter 4, verse 7, God says to Cain that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, for your husband, to your husband, contrary to your husband. If it means something in chapter 4 like dominate, it has that same sense here. You see, one biblical scholar said that in the fallen state, Eve will make an idol of her relationship with her husband, and she will desire to have him on her terms. Why does it feel like there is competition in the relationship between husband and wife? Why does it feel like only one party seems to care about the relationship at a time? And why does it feel like he just doesn't seem to get it? Why does she long for marriage to be so much more fulfilling than it is? In fact, why does your spouse not have the capacity to fulfill all of your human desires and wants? Because they were never made to fill those. And now they're fallen. And so they are even less capable. Wives, it is this way because you are a daughter of Eve. And you are married to a son of Adam. Some of you have experienced this in very real life. And I must acknowledge that there are details in every story. There are matters that could be discussed. But it boils down to this. All sin has consequence. And the consequence is woefully unpleasant. Some of you might say, you know, I've experienced something better. And if that's true, you might count it as grace. You see, outside the redeeming work of Jesus, you would experience hurt and longing and disappointment. And you want your husband and you want his position or you want to lead in his place. What a curse it is. It's not just her, though. The last part of verse 16 says that part of the woman's consequence is that she is going to be married to a fallen person too. You might desire for your husband to deeply know you. You might desire to deeply know him and be known, but instead he rules you like a fallen person. You see, that wasn't God's design. God didn't design you to be ruled by him. We talked about that last week. Instead of loving and cherishing like it was before sin, now male leadership is dominance. Derek Kidner, who's one of my favorite Old Testament scholars, says that the curse portrays marriage relationship in which to love and to cherish becomes a desire and dominate. To love and to cherish falls to desire and to dominate. Not saying that only Christians have good marriages. In fact, many unbelievers have good, healthy marriages. There is a grace spread across the world that we call common grace. Marriage is a gift of God, and it can be good. But the Bible says that sin always pulls us in the direction of these consequences. There is a reality you experience cosmically. There's a reality you experience as a woman. And now let's look at the reality you experience as a man. Brothers, you experience Eve's sin too. In sin, your wife wants to have you, and she wants to dominate you, and she wants to lead the home. And in sin, you abdicate your responsibility to lead. And somehow, dominating seems more instinctive to you than tenderly leading. What a mess. Look at verse 17. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Adam passively listened to the voice of his wife instead of to God. And you would expect that all the curses would tumble on Adam's head, but it seems that there is a bit of mercy for all humanity when the curse actually falls not squarely on Adam alone, but on the ground around him. On all the surroundings. There was a time, you see, in creation when the ground cooperated with Adam. And Adam was able to go and subdue it. And it was always fruitful. And after that fall, the ground actually becomes a realm of struggle. At first, the garden was full of abundance. And now he has to work if he's going to feed himself. Previously, in the garden, goats and deer and camels and giraffes ate thorns and thistles, and they were held in check, and they were in their proper place. They were just a part of creation. But after the fall, thorns and thistles now grow in places that they didn't before, and they begin to take over. And now there is no taming of the creation, at least not for very long. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember this? Adam took, and he ate. And so now the punishment must fit the crime. From here on, Adam, if you want to eat again, ever again, it's going to require effort, and it's going to require sweat, and it's going to require hard work. I'm sure a lot of you are really good in the kitchen. Preparing food, I am really not. I have one recipe that I enjoy cooking, and it is ribs in a crock pot. But when I prepare this particular feast, I have to go back to the recipe, and I have to read it really slowly. And then I have to take every ingredient out, and I actually have to place them on the counter in order so that I know that I'm going to go from here to here, and by then I'm ready. And then all of that is just food preparation. And naturally, where do I get these ribs? From the grocery store, which Adam didn't have. And I have electricity to hold those ribs till it's time to cook. And then I have electricity to preserve those after I finish. And I have electricity to cook them. And I'm not out picking food or hunting for it or growing it. And yet here I stand complaining about how hard it is just to pull together the ingredients. You must know Adam lost Eden, a place of food that was ready to be eaten. It was all ripe. It was all ready. Plums and watermelons, berries, nuts, beans, grains of every kind, everything God ever created, and it was all there ready to be eaten. And all he had to do was take. There was no meal preparation in the garden, because the garden prepared the food itself. Consequences to the man, to the woman, to all of creation. Adam must wrestle with the creation if he's going to force it to produce food and keep him alive. And then eventually, here's the bad part, the earth from which he toils is going to swallow him back up, and he will return to dust again. Make no mistake, if you feel the weight of the consequences of sin, then you are hearing the text rightly. This is enormous. And yet in the midst of the curses, God promises hope. That's the reality you experience. Now I want to look at the Redeemer of your experience. I wonder if in the midst of that you heard anything of hope in the midst of those curses. Dust mingles with sweat, and thorns and thistles and pain and a cursed ground. Did you hear hope? As pain in childbearing is followed by a difficult relationship and tensions. Did you hear hope? When Eve heard that she would long to dominate her husband and yet she would be ruled by him, often in very unpleasant ways, did you hear any hope? Did you hear hope as God cursed Satan and banished him to defeat and promised that there would be an ongoing enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? Now, you may not have heard any hope at all, but Adam did. Adam heard it, and how do I know? Look at verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of the living. Did you see that? God just issued a death sentence. And Adam, from that death sentence, names his wife, life. She will be the one from whom life will come. You see, Eve heard Genesis 15 in faith. There are three little treasures of hope in the story of consequence. The first is the seed. Adam listened as God cursed the serpent. And when God said in verse 15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel, that was a glimmer of hope for sinful man. That woman who brought him the fruit that got them into this mess, that woman is actually going to be the pathway through whom life will come. Verse 15 is called the proto-evangelium. In other words, it's the first giving of a gospel promise. God is going to redeem Adam, and he's going to redeem all of his posterity by faith from this sin and enmity and misery. And he will do it by giving a son born of woman to crush the head of the evil one. You see, God is not surprised on this day. God is not stunned by the fall of man. From all eternity, he knew and intended this plan to redeem us in and through Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Says that the eternal Son of God partook of flesh and blood that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, Jesus crushed the head of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, Adam couldn't see it fully, but he believed God by faith. He said, hope is going to come through this seed. There's three little treasures of hope in the story of consequence. Jesus is the seed. But next, skins. Part of Satan's scheme was, you remember, to try to make our first parents refer to God without his covenant name, not calling him Yahweh, not calling him the relational God who knows you, but instead he wanted them to forget that relationship and to distrust their father. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. Here's their intimate, loving, relational father giving them the very thing that they couldn't give themselves, a covering over their parts. Last week we talked about how they tried to weave together fig leaves and what a pitiful picture it was intended to be. And here is God, who takes innocent animals and sheds innocent blood to make a covering for sin's consequence. The first readers are the children of the Exodus. And they would have seen right here that there is a finger pointing to the sacrificial system in Israel under the law of Moses. What does it make us do? It makes us see that there is a pointing to another innocent blood shed which covers the sins of all who will trust the Lord to give the covering. You see, for those who trust the Lord Jesus by faith, these garments point us to our final garments. Animal skins, loincloths point to robes of righteousness given to God's children in the book of Revelation. So Jesus is the seed who crushes the head of Satan, and Jesus is that better covering of righteousness, and Jesus is also the better sending. In Eden, you remember there were two trees of significance. There's many trees, but the first of the tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the other tree was the tree of life. If Adam and Eve obey God and do not eat of the tree of the knowledge, their obedience is going to be a pathway from which they will eventually partake of the tree of life. That's why this was called a covenant of works. If you will obey me, you will have eternal life. But Adam sinned, and he was separated from God, and death is a consequence. But if you understand death rightly, you know that it is also a release from the fallen condition that Adam is in and you and I are in. So that it is not our lot to be stuck in sin and misery forever. God sends Adam and Eve away from the tree of life so that he will not be stuck in this condition forever. Look at verse 22. Now the sentence breaks off, and it's intended to break off so that you feel the grief. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The sentence breaks off. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The sentence is broken in verse 22 so that you hear the deep emotion. The Lord himself grieved to have to send the man and separate him from himself. And he must put an angelic warrior with a flaming sword to declare forever, there is a chasm, and no earthly human effort can ever come back into the garden. How could anyone get back to God? Once Adam is sent out, he can do nothing to send himself back. And so there must be another sending. There must be a better sending. Man sent from God cannot return to God. But man sent from heaven can redeem those sent away from God. So God sent Jesus to earth to redeem us from the experience of sin, from its reality and its pain. You have all experienced the effects of the fall yourself. You've all experienced curses, suffering, grief, anxiety, frustration, fear, death, so much more. How merciful is God that in the midst of those very curses, God promises hope. He says Jesus is the seed to crush the head of Satan. Jesus himself is your better covering. He is all the righteousness that you need. And Jesus is the better sent one to redeem those who were sent away from God by sin. Now the table that is before us reminds us of the victory of God. It reminds us of the righteousness that is yours in Jesus. It reminds us that Jesus was sent to die in your place. And it is an offer to come and commune with your victorious Lord. Let's pray.